John chapter 3, please, in your Bibles, if you have them with you this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mentioned last week that a little gal from baptism class made the remark to her mom, why wouldn't somebody want Jesus? It just seemed absolutely ridiculous to her that some person would not want to believe in his name. Now, what is the answer to the question? What is the reason that people do not want Jesus Christ? Well, here's a few reasons, or excuses maybe we should call them, that I've heard from micro to macro. First, a lack of credible evidence that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There are some who said they don't believe the evidence that's available. Second, hypocrites. I've heard it said there are so many hypocrites in the church, or the church is too full of hypocrites. I always tell them there's room for one more. But they'll say something like, I know this guy, and he claims to be a Christian, and then they go on and talk about it. Or, I've been to church, and I saw some people that were there, and I've seen them the rest of the week, and, you know, I don't want a Jesus if that's what it's about. Denominations. The fragmentation of the visible church supposedly is keeping people away. There you got your Lutherans, you got your Methodists, you got your Assembly of God, you got your Baptists, you got all these different denominations, and it's just too confusing. I've heard the Christian right and their political aspirations. And people say things like, well, I wouldn't want anything to do with that kind of hatred and bigotry, as if that was the agenda. Religions. There are so many options, people say, in terms of religion. You've got Buddhism and Hinduism and all these other isms and Christianity. And they all claim to be right, and it's just way too confusing for me. World problems. People say things like, if there was really a loving God who's all-powerful, he'd be good enough and powerful enough to stop all this junk that is going on and fix it. These are all things that people propose as reasons why they do not want to come to Jesus Christ. Those are excuses that people make, but they're not reasons. Every one of them shift the focus away from the individual. The real reason is found right here in this text, and it's thoroughly consistent with what we find in other places in the Scripture. It was introduced in the Old Testament. We find a full description of it in Romans chapter 1 and 2. But the core problem is right here in this text, and Jesus touches upon it in verses 17 to 21. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, or in the NIV it puts, and this is the verdict. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, we'll look at this in four parts this morning. First of all, I want you to see the big picture in verses 16 and 17. Dora sang beautifully about it this morning. You know the idea. We talked about it last week. But in case you missed it, God did not send his Son to condemn the world that he loved, but to save it. That was his primary purpose in coming. Now, there are a couple of other passages that might bring you some confusion. If you look ahead in the book of John to chapter 9 and verse number 39, you'll find here that Jesus says this, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see may be blind." You say, now wait a minute. What did he do? Did he come to judge or did he not come to judge? Then you come over to chapter 12 and verse 47, and we'll obviously get to these verses in a couple of years probably. "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." So what did he do? Did he come to judge it or did he come to save it? Well, the truth of the matter is, he came to save it, but he must judge those who will not be saved. It's really quite simple. It's not contradictory. But his primary purpose in coming was not to bring condemnation, though he had the right to do that. He could have come for that purpose. He judged the world in Noah's day. And I don't know where we're at on the wicked scale. You know, it says in the days of Noah that things were just horrible. And there was only one righteous family left on the earth, Noah and his family. I don't know where we're at on the wicked scale right now. I am fairly confident there's more than one righteous family left on the earth, so I don't think it's that bad. But as a world as a whole, we are not running to God and seeking his righteousness. The world as a whole is not loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not happening. And it wasn't happening in that day. And God had every right to come and condemn the world, but his love motivated him to something better, at least better for us and better for his glory as well. He's the Almighty. He's holy. He could have made the choice to wipe it all out, but he so loved the world that he came himself as man to redeem those that he'd made in his image. The big picture of the Bible, I've mentioned this before, is creation, redemption, or fall, redemption, and consummation. If you look at the overarching story of God, that's what it has to do with. He made everything, including human beings, in his image. We chose to disobey, and that disobedience and that nature has been passed on now throughout the whole world, and that's why we have world struggles. That's why we have problems. That's why you had struggles in your life this week. It's because this sin nature that was passed on from Adam and Eve has just made its way all the way down. Creation, fall, but God doesn't leave us there, bless his name. He set about a plan to redeem people for himself, to buy them back from this horrible life of sin, and he set about to redeem mankind and will set things right, and the primary person in that process is Jesus Christ the Lord. And then consummation. There's coming an end to all of this. This is not it. Aren't you glad? Now, you may have had a great week and you say, whoa, I don't know how it could get much better than this. Believe me, heaven is way better than whatever your greatest week was. It's amazing. And these things are all coming to pass, and the story of God is working itself out, and we're participants in this. That's the big picture. Now, look at the good news in the first part of chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. Not condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned. In other words, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will be a participant in the divine life and nature both now and forever. The life of God. Do you think God has a good life? No, seriously, do you think so, Pastor Dan? You think God has a good life? Do you think his life is better than your life? He has invited us to be a partaker of his nature, it says in 1 Peter. He has invited us to be a participant in his life. In other words, he doesn't just give us life, but he allows us to be a participant in his life, in what he has. Now, if you think God has a better life than your life, you're exactly right. He does. And he has invited you to be a part of that life. You know, there used to be this show on television. I don't know if it's on anymore. I wouldn't watch it if there was. But there was this guy that talked about the lifestyles of the rich and famous. I'm really dating myself here. It was a long time ago. I don't remember what that guy's name even was. Robin something, I think. But he talked about these people who had these just fantastic lives. And he talked about their yachts. And he talked about their homes. And he talked about all this stuff. And yet it would only take about a half an hour until the evening news came on. And then they told you what these people really lived like. And how they were getting divorced for the eighth time. And how that their kids were all on drugs. And how they were off to jail or whatever the case may be. And you go, wow, that's the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Which version do you want? Now, the truth of the matter is there's no downside to God's life. God has this awesome life, and he has invited us to be a participant with him in it. And it says in the scriptures that we can be a part of that life in Christ Jesus, and there is no condemnation to those who believe in him. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. If you're a believer, by faith, let those words calm your spirit this morning and give you peace. Not condemned. Now, some of you may have had a really super righteous week. I mean, you just did everything right. Your wife even thought you were good this week. I mean, everything just went so swell. But chances are pretty good in a crowd this size that some of you had a less than spectacular week, and your wife recognized you for the dog you are. Or maybe she doesn't know yet. Just picking on the guys today. Men's fraternity, Wednesday morning, 6 a.m. Amen. Not condemned. Not condemned. You know, if you went home this afternoon and you just let that be your breath prayer, not condemned. Wow. When I look back over the course of my life, I know without any shadow of doubt that I deserve to be condemned. I know it. But those two words settle my heart, not condemned. It doesn't say it here, but the reason we can escape the condemnation that we really deserve is because Jesus Christ took it for us. He took our stripes, He took our wounds, He took the wrath of the Father upon Himself. And when we enter into Him by faith, when we become a part of His life, when we receive what He has done, when we believe in Him, as the text says, we therefore can live a life of non-condemnation. Now, the reason there's good news is because there's some bad news. Look at the rest of verse 18. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who does not believe is condemned already. Therefore, he's actively perishing. He's experiencing futility and loss and frustration and certain eternal peril. Jesus did not come to condemn because we were already condemned. As a race, mankind was already in trouble. There's a threefold reason for our condemnation in the Scripture, and I want you to get all three of these. And this should, I don't want this to depress you or discourage you. I just want you to understand why it is that we are condemned, and I want you to understand how gloriously Jesus Christ has delivered us. So first of all, note that we are by nature children of wrath. That's the first reason, letter A. We are by nature children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul wrote about this to the people of Rome. Listen to what it says. I'm in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And this thing just goes on and gets more and more horrible as you read along in Romans chapter 1. When we often talk about, or I shouldn't say we, but when it's talked about, that those who have never heard, it's not fair because of those who have never heard, we're talking about a people group that don't really exist. And if you're using that as an excuse, that this whole thing of Christianity is not fair because God is going to send some people to hell that have never had an opportunity to know of God's truth, you don't know the Word of God. The truth of the matter is, God has adequately and wonderfully revealed His eternal power and Godhead through the things that He has made. All creation is crying out to the wonder and the majesty and the glory of God. Now, there certainly are details that need to be worked out, and people need to understand how this is supposed to work. But as to the initial revelation of God, it has been made to all mankind. And the rejection of that is evidence of the fact that we are by nature children of wrath. And so the first reason for our condemnation is rejection of the revelation of God through the things that He has made, revealing our nature. I hope that, well, I know some of you are not wired like I am, and I'm glad you're not. I have a tendency to be a point A to point B person, and I miss a lot along the way. I just do. God is slowing me down, and I'm thankful for it. But I have two people in my family that are not point A to point B people, and I'm so thankful to God for them. They see things all the time that I go blowing right by. Tommy and I were squirrel hunting on Monday afternoon, and I heard a squirrel, and I was headed for the squirrel. And I'm marching through the woods, you know, looking like this to try to find him. And I look back, and Tom is not with me. And I'm like, oh, man. And I said, what are you doing? Look at this bug. We're not going to eat the bug. Come on. I took Diane golfing. She had never been golfing before. And a couple of weeks ago, we went golfing. And we got to the first green, and we were all concentrated on getting the ball in the cup. And she says, wouldn't this be a great spot for a picnic? I can just see this, you know, tablecloth over here and a basket. I'm like, oh, good grief. This is not a picnic ground. This is a golf course. See, God has blessed me with these people to help me observe. Now, do you know, all around us, the earth is just full of the glory of God. God is speaking to us through all these things about His wonder and His majesty and His beauty and His glory. And when we despise that and we say things like, well, I just don't know if there is a God. I just don't know that He's out there. I don't know that He loves me. I don't know that He's awesome. I don't know that He's powerful. We just scorn everything that He has made. The second reason for our condemnation is the failure to believe in the name of the one and only Son of God. John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, and again, these are verses that we'll get to in quite a while, Lord willing. But it says, when He has come, that is the Spirit of God, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The Spirit of God is active in this world right now. He is at work convincing people of three things. He's convicting them of the sin of unbelief. He is convicting them of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He's convicting them of the judgment that is to come. The light has come into the world. The Holy Spirit is at work, and He's convincing men of this and working to convince men of this. And when we refuse that conviction, when we refuse the light that is available to us, is the reason for our condemnation. Resistance to this conviction is the sin against the Holy Spirit. It's to say, Holy Spirit, be quiet. I don't want to hear about Jesus. It's to say to the Holy Spirit, I don't want to think about the judgment that is to come. It says to the Holy Spirit, I don't want to hear about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Leave me alone. Do you know that is the ultimate sin? I wonder how many of us would get that right on a theological quiz. If I said, what is the ultimate sin? I wonder what sin you'd write down on there. The ultimate sin is the refusal to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit when He's drawing you to Jesus Christ. It's important to note this concept of the name, by the way, in this particular text. Verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Believing in the name means that we put our trust or our confidence in the essential nature and character of the Son of God. Every time you use that word, the name, it refers to the wholeness of who God really is. You know, we often teach our kids and we often pray this way ourselves. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, when you say the phrase, the name, you're not just referring to the name Jesus. When we say in Jesus' name, we're not just referring to Jesus, but we're referring to all the attributes and qualities of who God is. You see, God is too infinite, too wonderful, too majestic, too powerful to describe in one name. And as you go throughout the Old Testament, you find that He's Jehovah Jireh, the provider, and Jehovah Shalom, our peace, and Jehovah, all these other things. I forget, there's like 26 of them, I think. And they all describe some facet of God's greatness. The one thing that summarizes all of that, the name. And so when we pray, in Jesus' name, amen, what we're saying is, God, we call or we recognize the entire magnitude of your person when we bring these prayer requests to you. And when this says that people reject the name of the only begotten Son, what it means is that the whole essence and character of Jesus Christ is refused or is rejected. A man is condemned if he does not believe in the virgin-born, sinless, crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and returning Jesus Christ. That's his whole person. That's who he is. You can't just say, well, I believe in the Jesus who taught this lesson, but I don't believe that he ever really died for me, and I don't believe that he was buried, and I don't believe that he was raised up on the third day, and I don't believe that he ascended, and I don't believe he's coming back. Then you are lost in your sins. When it says believe in the name, it doesn't just mean that you believe in a historical figure that he actually existed, but it means you trust the essence of Jesus Christ for who he really is in all the fullness as described in the New Testament. That's orthodoxy. And that is what we are to believe about Jesus Christ the Lord. What we believe about Jesus Christ is the watershed issue. This is why the early church put such an emphasis on the creeds. It's why the cults are the cults. They use the same names. They talk about Jesus, but they don't believe in the Jesus of the New Testament. You know, if you ever get into a conversation with one of those folks who come to the door, and all you really have to do, you can cut through all the other stuff and get right down to the fact. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? That's the core issue. It says in 1 John that is the watershed issue. What a man believes about Jesus Christ identifies him either as a participant in Christianity or not. That is the core issue. Now here's the verdict. Look in verse 19. And this is the condemnation. This is the verdict as a result of all these things. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Let's look back for a moment in chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. The light is on, folks. The light is on. We do not have to live in the dark. As I said, people do need to have some clarification about how all this works, and the Bible reveals it, and they shall not hear unless a preacher is sent. And preaching and teaching and witnessing helps us help people get it in order. But the source of all of it is the Son. He has come into the world. His goodness, his righteousness, his beauty has been described, and it's being revealed through those who live in the Spirit. The light is available. The light is on. But here's the third thing that you need to remember, and that's this, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And this is the third reason for our condemnation. We hated goodness and we love evil. We do not want to come into the light because our evil will be exposed. And it's not just that we have sinned, it's that we don't want the perfection and the goodness that is afforded to us in the life of God. Sin is not the result of ignorance, it is from the preference that we have, and therefore it is our choice. Now, this is a very important principle. Remember this, rejecting Jesus says nothing about Jesus, it says something about us. Did you get that? Rejecting Jesus does nothing against him, it says something about us, or the person rejecting. Let me illustrate it for you this way. Let's say you take your family on a vacation out west, and you go to see the great sequoia trees. And when you get to see the great trees, the sequoia trees, your teenage daughter says, big, hairy deal. Lumber and toothpicks is all I see. You know what she's revealing at that moment? Something about herself. She's not saying anything about the tree. The sequoia doesn't go, oh, I've just lost all my credibility as a tree. I don't know that I can ever be a tree again. If she doesn't like me, I just don't know what I'm going to do. The tree stands magnificently as a display of God's glory and his power. And what is revealed is something about that girl. She has revealed right there at that moment, by her subsequent failure to appreciate God's creative powers and to give him glory, she has revealed right there that she would rather be shopping. Or she's upset because her boyfriend didn't text her back. Or she really wanted to sleep in instead of look at these stupid trees. You see, she hasn't done anything to harm the sequoia. She has only revealed at that moment something about herself. And so it is with Jesus. When people reject Jesus, it doesn't erode his confidence. It reveals their heart. And when Jesus' approval rating goes down, it doesn't affect his future election results. I just thought I'd fit that in for the season, you know. I mean, seriously, if you go across this country and say, what's the approval rating for Jesus right now? And if it came in at 20%, you know what? That doesn't reveal anything about Jesus. It reveals something about this nation. He is the king. He is perfect, he's beautiful, he's gracious, he's gentle, he's the water of life, he's the light, the door, the bread, the shepherd, the vine, and rejecting him says, I love the way I am and I want nothing to do with him. Some of you will remember the name Tim McVeigh. He's the guy who was the murderer of 168 people in that horrible bombing. He was put to death June 11th, 2001. Before he was executed, he quoted the poem Invictus by William Henley. Listen to these words. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. Now listen to this last stanza. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Is that not just defiant rebellion and sad? Tim McVeigh left this life for the next, thinking he was the captain of his own soul, only to be terrified to find that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is a dark and scary picture when the light is rejected and the level to which it can descend is described for us in the Scripture. And while not every single rejecter of Christ descends to the same level of darkness, the condemnation is still the same for refusing to believe in the name of the one and only Son of God. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And that is the ultimate reason that people say no to Jesus Christ. All these other things are smokescreen. All these other things are an excuse. They're a red herring. They're not the real issue. The real issue is right here. Now, that's the bad news. Let me end on a positive note. The good news, part two. And let's go to the end of this passage because it says in verse 21, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Now, I really love how the NIV translates this. It says, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light." In other words, whoever is willing to see things as they really are, the truth, loves coming into the light. They love it. I love that story about the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. I can hardly ever read that without tears welling up in my eyes as I think about that guy off in the far country. He would be happy to even eat the food that the pigs had, but he couldn't get it from them. That's the way it really reads. And he says this as he's
Now, just completely at the end of himself, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Oh, don't you just love that spot? When he turns from all of that selfishness and all of that business of him being the captain of his own soul and all those things, he turns from all of that and he says, I'm going to go home. And when he gets there, he finds it better than he ever imagined. You know, that's how it is to walk in the light. When you come to Jesus and then you begin to walk in the light, every season you'll find that it's better than you ever could have imagined. People who come to the light, those who believe and do the truth, find the light is where they belonged. It feels more like home each day. They find the light reveals what is good and perfect and that it is what they really desired all along. All that stuff that seems so good in the darkness is now revealed for what it really is, garbage. They find the light reveals and removes what is bad and what is evil. They find delight in the light. The more they get, the more they want. They see the Father's desire to make them clean and as perfect as He is. And in recognizing this goodness, they want it. And they walk into the light completely unashamed because they're free of condemnation. They come with boldness to the throne of grace and they find help in time of need. They are drawn to Him like metal to a magnet. Does that describe you this morning? I hope that it does. I hope that you can say, yes, I want more of the light. I want to see Him for who He is. And anything that's evil in my life, I want it exposed by the light. Then I might get rid of it because ultimately it's horrible for me. And the good is what I want in God. We owned a home in Florida for a while, back when we lived there. And we bought it from this gal that was like 93 years old or something like that. And had no idea that she hadn't done any bug control for a very long time. And so we moved into the house, and one night I came out in the middle of the night, and I don't know why, but I flipped on the light, and when I flipped on the light, there were about 25 cockroaches in the middle of our family room floor, and I mean, the light just made them poof. And I went, ah. I mean, I couldn't sleep the rest of the night. I just had one eye open because I kept waiting for one to go. I wondered about my children. I wondered if I would see one of them moving across the floor being carried by a little group of cockroaches, you know. Now, if I never turned the light on, I wouldn't have known they were there. You know what I could do? I could just keep the light off and walk through the house in the dark, and I might crunch something once in a while, but it wouldn't solve the problem. So I said, we're going away for 24 hours, and I bought like a dozen bug bombs, and we just, you know, destroyed the place with those bug bombs, and we came home, little carcasses everywhere, all over the place. We got those little devils. You know, folks, as a Christian, as a believer, it really is a delight to come into the light. And when God shines His light on whatever is wrong, on whatever is evil, on whatever is robbing us of life, to just bug bomb that in the truth is a glorious thing. And this passage really ends on a bright note. I mean, I hope you see that. He who does the truth comes into the light that his deeds may be clearly seen. He has no shame to come before God. He's not afraid that his life get exposed because he knows that Jesus Christ has paid it all. He comes in without fear of condemnation because of the work of grace. And when, this is the best part now, the last part of verse 21, he realizes that all of this has been done in and through God. He says, he comes into the light and he says, wow, I can enter into the life of God. I can be a participant with Him. And all of it has been done by Him. I haven't had really anything to do with this at all. Jesus Christ took care of the whole package, the whole problem. Praise His name. Praise His name. To God be the glory. It was nothing of me, it was all of him. Verse 21 is just a doxology in this passage that could have ended in great, great darkness. Why wouldn't somebody want Jesus? Well, there's a lot of smoke screens and a lot of red herrings to divert attention from the real reason. The real reason is mankind's love of self and the evil that goes with it. It's his desire to be the captain of his own destiny. The light has come into the world, and he has given light to every man. That is, the capacity to see and know more. Would you close your eyes, please, and just bow your heads as we wrap this up? If you're not a believer this morning, believer, please come out of the darkness into the light. You were not created to live in the darkness. You were not created to live disconnected from your Creator. You were not created to go your own way and to be the captain of your own destiny. Come out of the darkness and into the light. Believe in the name, the character, the essence, person of Jesus Christ the Lord. Believer, if you've already come out, then let us walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has cleansed us from the condemnation that we deserved. Walk in it. Keep walking in it. Open your heart. Open your mind. Walk straight in, unashamed before your Father. He is not mad at you. He has no condemnation for you because his Son bore every single drop of wrath that you deserved. And you can now enter into his presence, not arrogantly, but with confidence, with the superior confidence of a small child to his parent. And say, Father, just keep exposing anything in my life that is contrary to your life. Point it out. I know it's rotten for me. I know it's bad for me. I'm hanging on to stuff that just doesn't produce what I thought it would. Father, please. And then when he does it, praise him. As you see that everything that has been done through him. For all things are from him and through him and to him. And to God alone be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.